Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. And I invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And as you turn there, again, we're glad to be with you tonight for our prayer meeting and look forward to hearing the Lord's word and seeking his face together. We've come to pray. That's why we're here, beloved. Come to seek the Lord. And there are many things to pray about and many people to pray for. Do remember the Neighborhood Bible Club on Saturday. We come to pray. Remember the outreach there. There was some caroling done on Monday. It was a little cooler. I was very disappointed, my wife, you know. She was really feeling the chill, and I thought, seriously? 4 years in Calgary? This is, as we would say in Northern Ireland, this is wee buns. And I got home, I looked at the temperature, it's at 8 degrees. That's centigrade. I still think in centigrade. So 8 degrees, that's, you know, it could have been 20 below. It could be a good 25 degrees difference in Calgary at this time of the year. And that you could complain about that. But it was good to be there and offer a witness and trust the Lord will, on Saturday, give help to those involved in that ministry and continue to give them faithfulness and grow not weary in well-doing, and that even yet there would be fruit. I want to be praying for those that have been invited to lessons and carols as well, and even yet there may be names upon your mind that you would want to invite. The invitations are there in the book room. Remember to take as many as you need. And I was greatly encouraged again just seeing that young woman that was with us on the Lord's Day, both services. You may have noticed her in the morning time. She was over on this side. And we want to be praying for individuals that need our prayers. Her name is Brandy. And these individuals that are enslaved to addiction and sin and are fettered by things that maybe you've never experienced in your life. And if you have, it might be a long, long time ago. And they're living in the throes of the devil's working on their lives, destroying them, killing them, ruining them. So I want to pray for Brandy and pray for others like her. Love to see many more coming and sitting under the word. And we pray that God will bring them in over and over again and save them. That's what they need. There was a little video that I was watching today. It was about homelessness and all the efforts that have been made to address homelessness in certain states in America, especially on the West Coast, and the housing programs and so on. That the problem with homelessness is the fact that people don't have homes. That's it. So we just, you know, throw billions of dollars at these projects, build them homes, and try to put them in. But of course, it hasn't worked, and it won't work, because they need a new heart and they need a new family. They need hearts that are transformed by God, and they need a people who know the Lord and a new family to walk through life with. And this is always a need in every generation. It's like Ruth. She needs to leave Moab and get out. She needs a new heart that worships the true God and a new people to be her people. We're in Deuteronomy 33 tonight. Let's read just the latter part of this chapter. Critical juncture in Israel's history. Moses has come to the end of the ministry the Lord had given to him. And we read these tremendous words from verse 26 and following. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also as heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. Let's still our hearts in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord and look to him for a word for us tonight. Our Father, we thank thee for the divinely appointed occasions where not only do we have the privilege of opening our Bibles in our homes and reading the scriptures, but the occasions where we gather together with those of like precious faith to consider the word, to worship together, and to seek the face of our God. We thank thee that prayer is something that can be enjoyed collectively. And we pray tonight that we might know that enjoyment of being united together around Christ, around the throne of grace, to beg the God of heaven to come in our day. We need thee, Lord. There's not one of us here tonight that can declare that we have no need of God's help. We all need thy help. And while our needs may be varied, yet the source of our help is the same. And God, as we come to this time of the year and we look around our families and see the needs in our communities, we pray, God, thou wilt help us. Give us a testimony in a broken world. Help us to shine as lights in dark places. Enable us, God, to reflect thy love and show to a broken world what the Savior has done. And may it please thee to burden our hearts for our loved ones, for our neighbors, and for strangers that may come through the doors of this church or into our lives in various ways. Lord, help us. Give us words. Give us words in season. Give us words of comfort. Give us words of eternal life to bring to souls. Come and tabernacle with us. Cleanse us of all our sins and unbelief. For as we come to thy throne, we need to believe God, for he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our attention this evening, beloved, is upon the words of verse 26, where we are told of the God of Jeshurun, God of Jeshurun. I want our attention to be upon those words this evening. The word Jeshurun is found just a handful of times in the Word of God. It's not all that common. And most of the occasions are around here. Another reference in this chapter that we'll look at in just a moment. Another reference in the previous chapter. And then a reference in the prophecy of Isaiah. Jeshurun. We are told that the word literally means upright or righteousness. So it's the God of the upright ones or the God of the righteous. And this is what the Lord declares himself to be. There is none like unto the God of the upright ones. There is no God like the righteous ones, the ones who know this God to be their God. And you see this from the language here. These are precious words. He rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And then goes on to say in verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. So you see, verse 26, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There is no God like this God, and there is no people like this people. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. And I don't know what you're dealing with or what you're facing tonight. And perhaps you come in here feeling that the last thing you really want to do is to pray. And you certainly don't want to participate in it, but you're here because this is what you do. You gather with the people of God. You come to the place of prayer. It's a good habit to have, but you're not really feeling very prayerful. And you don't want to seek the Lord. And I don't know why the reason, all the reasons that may be behind such feelings. I know the feeling. I know what it's like to feel that way. But look at this language. Look at what the Lord communicates. There is none like unto this God that is our God, the God of Jeshurun. And then there's no people like those who are the people of the Lord. Happy art thou, O Israel. So what makes you unhappy? What militates against your unhappiness? Are we giving too much power to the circumstances or the experiences or the feelings that are weighing upon us tonight? Because this is true, regardless of how we feel, we should be a happy people. Why? Because you're a people saved by the Lord. And again, this is how to look at life with eternity in view, considering things in light of eternity, not being so tied to time and the experiences of life, where we feel like the most important experiences we go through are the things that we face day by day. No, the most important thing about us is who we are before God and what is true about us before this eternal God. We are a people saved by the Lord. These are encouraging words, even before we get to what we're thinking about as I was pondering over them today, concerning the encouragement in relation to what we have before the Lord and what he says about us. First of all, in verse 26, when he goes on and says, "Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky." Here we have protection from the concerns that are from above. You see how the Lord is the one who is above. He rideth upon the heaven and in his excellency on the sky. So they're caused to look above and see, as they look up, they see their God. Now, when we look up, when our eyes look up, often our eyes are looking up in a spiritual sense. We are concerned about spiritual matters. We look up to the heavens perhaps with a sense of lament. We wonder what God is doing or why these things are happening in our lives. And we look up perhaps in despair. Well, what the Word of God tells us tonight is when you look up, you see the God of Jeshurun. You see your God who rideth upon the heaven. And therefore, when I was thinking about this, this gives us protection from the concerns of our salvation. The concerns about our salvation. We might look up and wonder, am I really the Lord's? Does God really know me? You look up and you see the one who rides upon the heaven. And he is your God. As you look up, you don't need to be worried about whether or not you're saved or whether you can be saved. You can look up and know that this God rides upon the heaven. Protection from the concerns relating to their salvation. But there's also protection from the corruption of their heart. Why? Because we are told in verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. This is a place we can run into, not just looking up, but run into. And the one place where we need most protection from, in terms of hiding, is from our own hearts. Now, there are external pressures, and we'll get to that in just a moment as well. But there's a refuge for our own hearts. Our hearts are places of great invention, of problems and concerns and corruption. And so around us is our God. When we feel the weight of our own hearts, the corruption of our own nature, where do we run? The eternal God is thy refuge. You run into him. You run into him and you find yourself enveloped in him. We have also protection from the changeableness of our path, because it goes on to say, underneath are the everlasting arms. When we look below, we think about our path, don't we? We think about the way that we travel and traverse through life. We look down and wonder, is my foot going to slide? Am I going to trip up? Am I going to stumble my way through life? We look down, what do we see? The everlasting arms. So God is below us, making sure amidst the changeableness of our path and the varying circumstances of life as we traverse through this sojourn upon the earth, We look down and the Lord is there. And then there's protection from the challenges of our enemies. Because look, it tells us, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. As you look at the enemy ahead and all the challenges, he is there thrusting them out from before us. Protection all around. You have God above, you have God around, you have God underneath, and you have God before. What else do you need, Christian? What else do you need? If you look up and you see God, if you look around and you see God, if you look below and you see God, if you look ahead and you see God, then it doesn't matter what you're facing. The Lord's with you, and so he ever will be with us. Well, as I say, we're looking particularly at these three words, God of Jeshurun, and I want you to look at this with me in a very simple way to note, first of all, as we consider it refers to an upright people or the upright ones, that this upright people are a fallen people. This upright people are a fallen people. If you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 32, verse 15, where you have the first reference to this word, it's not in a very positive context. We are told, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So, these are the upright ones. These are the ones that know God. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Forsook God which made him. Now, you read that, it's not particularly encouraging. But it is in one sense, because the title still applies. These are the ones who are Jeshurun. He is the God of Jeshurun, and it's in spite of the fact that this is their natural inclination. This is the kind of people that they are. And the Lord has set his love upon a people like this, a people that are considered upright, and yet in and of themselves they are far from it. These are a people who forsake God. These are a people who lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. Now tell me, is this something unique to the experience of the believer? Are you able to come tonight and pray and be able to say before God, I've never lightly esteemed the Lord? Or do you have to lament that you go through seasons and really, in terms of your experience, you say, I'm lightly esteeming the Lord? I've forsaken God. So you come tonight then and you think, well, can I pray? These are the very people to whom the Lord came. We think of the Son of God coming into this world. He didn't come to identify with a people that had it all figured out. And he didn't come to walk among men who would esteem him and love him. But he came to be despised and rejected of men. He comes into a world of a people who lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. Oh, we're full of gratitude, or at least we express it in the wonderful carols that we sing at this time of the year. And there is conveyed something of appreciation. I trust it's more than simply what you say and what you sing. I trust it's a reflection of the heart, but far too often it's not. And so it's still true today. Jeshurun, the upright ones, lightly esteem the Lord. So what's the need? What's the need to a people who lightly esteem the Lord? It's to get their eyes off themselves, off the petty things of their lives, and to look again to this eternal God. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Anything else that has taken the place and the time of God is folly, and can never compare to what he offers. So this upright people are a fallen people. But this upright people also need a king. They need a king. In chapter 33 of this book, verse 5, you have the other reference to Jeshurun. And in context, it's speaking here, and this is debated. Some wonder whether this is with reference to the Lord or whether it's with reference to Moses, but it seems to be with reference to Moses. So I take it that way. Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, and he, that's Moses, was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. He was king. So this people need a king. They need someone to stand on their behalf, someone to intercede for them, someone to rule over them, someone to help them, lead them, guide them. And on this occasion, it's Moses. Now, he was never crowned, and there are limitations to his reign, if you want to use that term. If indeed this is Moses and we understand it that way, then there are limitations. And often that's what we find in the Word of God. With the types and the shadows, there are limitations in how far you can take that, because never was it the Lord's intention to mislead the people and imagine that someone other than the Messiah is their Messiah. And so the Word of God presents the flaws and the deficiencies and the shortcomings of them so that they recognize, well, this can't be our Messiah. At least that's how they should be understanding it. And so it was with Moses. As mighty a man as he was, he was not the Messiah, but in many ways he reflected the Messiah, even in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet, and we read in Deuteronomy 15 that one will rise like unto Moses, speaking of the Messiah. And he interceded for them as a priest, a form of a priest, and also as a king he ruled over them, but not to the degree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Moses had given up the opportunity, it appears, to be a king. If you go back to, or go forward rather, to Hebrews 11, you remember what's said of him in that chapter as it deals with Moses. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And most understand, at least a good number understand this, to give an indication that there was this prospect of him becoming king, Pharaoh, ruling in Egypt. Certainly, you can see that there was something in terms of his power and authority that was promised to him, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, he saw it for what it was, and he realized that it's far better to be with the people of God than to have these temporal pleasures and privileges. And yet he became king. In a sense, according to Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, he was king in Jeshurun. So he set aside the position as being king of Egypt, and he assumes a position of a sort of being king of Israel. And in that he, in some sense, points to what our Lord did. In Egypt, he was going to have riches, wealth, honor, all the prestige that anyone could have asked for. So the Son of God had, to a far greater, even infinite degree, riches and honor and all the praise and esteem of heaven itself and the host of heaven. And yet, he set it aside to come and be the king of a little people, of a small people, of apparently insignificant people. Our Lord Jesus became the true king of Israel. And so we understand then, as a people, we need a king. And this is what is reflected when he was born, isn't it? When he was born, he was recognized as king. He was recognized as born king of the Jews. His position was recognized right from the very beginning by those who could see with an eye of faith. And we need a king, beloved. We need someone who can intercede, who can deliver, who can protect. And we have one. We have one. We have a royal king. The God of Jeshurun stands on behalf of his people. And he makes all these things so. He brings all these things to pass. So there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. He rideth upon the heaven. This is the king. This is sovereign language. Rideth upon the heaven in thy help. And in his excellency in the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy. That's what kings do, isn't it? And this is what our king does. He thrusts out the enemy. He drives them back. He gives victory to his people. So, beloved, do we believe this? Do we believe him to be our king? We are Jeshurun. We're the upright ones. We're the ones the Lord has made upright in spite of our sin, in spite of our esteeming the Lord lightly, yet we belong to him. And he says, they're my people, I am their king, and I'll drive out the enemy from before them. And thirdly, for our comfort this evening, this upright people have been chosen. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 44. And here you'll find the other reference to this term. Isaiah 44. We'll read from verse 1. It's found in verse 2. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. So this upright people have been chosen. They have not earned the right to be under the sovereign care of this God. They have not impressed him by their obedience because they have lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They forget God. They disbelieve him. They live half-heartedly, indifferently, without appreciation at times. And yet, they're chosen. And what does it go on to say in this prophecy? Verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Just like we read, there is no God like this God. There is only one. And when we think at this time of the year of the incarnation, we are seeing that only God, only one God like this, we don't just worship him because he's the only God who took our form and became man. We worship him first and foremost because there only is one God. But what is amazing is this unchallenged God who rides upon the heavens and has made us his own, condescends to take upon himself our humanity, to save us, to redeem us, to identify with us, to walk with us, to console us, to sustain us, to intercede for us, bring us at last into glory, that humanity might have a right in the very presence of God. Chosen, whom I have chosen. So I chose them Therefore, I have all this responsibility in order to win them, to bring them into glory. They are my people, therefore I take them. I am surety for them. What they owe thee, put that on mine account, as Paul said to Philemon. Whatever the responsibilities are, I will take that responsibility. And that included coming into this world. God of Jeshurun, the upright people, made upright by the blood of Jesus, the perfect righteousness of the Son of God. So we pray. Why do we pray? Does your sin discourage you? Well, Jeshurun discourages. Jeshurun, as they are identified as upright, yet it is not themselves that have made them upright. They disappoint the Lord all the time, yet they're still Jeshurun. They're fallen people, yet they are redeemed. They belong to the Lord. So your sin discourages you. It's no excuse not to pray. Does your inability discourage you? The limits of your power and what you can achieve and accomplish, does that discourage you? I just can't seem to succeed. I don't have any power. Well, you're not king. He's king. He goes before you. Rest in him. Call upon him and trust in his power. You're chosen, beloved. Pray. Pray with confidence. Pray. Pray. Knowing that he is yours. He's yours. God of Jeshurun. The upright people. The people made upright by his redeeming love. May the Lord help us and encourage us.
Angels from the realms of glory, a wonderful Christmas carol. Let's stand as we sing this. Angels from the realms of glory.
Angels from the realms of glory,
may be seated.
was a wonderful work of the Spirit of God that so moved in the hearts of the individuals around the Incarnation. A unique privilege given to really just a handful to recognize the Son of God who had taken flesh. And it has been revealed unto us that he is indeed Christ, the newborn King. He is our King. He is your King. He is a King that will never disappoint you, ever. He will reign over your affairs in love and in mercy at all times. And he doesn't just look down upon you with pity and wish things could be different in your life, and wish that he could only do something for you. He is in control of everything, every detail, every experience. And he knows your sins, calls you to confess them. He knows your weaknesses, and tells you, rest in his power. And he will hear your prayers. So what's on your heart tonight, child of God? What is your concern? What is your burden? This is the place to be. The place of prayer with the people of God. Prayer was made of the church unto God. We read in Acts 12, prayer was made of the church unto God. This is where we need to be. So let's seek the face of God tonight. Let's pray. Let's look to him for his quickening grace in these days, in our own lives, in our church family, and far, far beyond. There are tremendous challenges that the Church of Jesus Christ is facing. Great challenges in different parts of the world. And yet, Christ is on the throne. We know not what he is doing here, and we don't particularly know what he is doing elsewhere. But he is ruling, and he is reigning, and he calls us to trust him and to labor for him. So may we do so. Lord, help us tonight to know not just what we are as sinners. We are sinners. We are still fighting, battling. Unbelief is too prevalent. Sin is too frequent. Certain besetting sins wield too much power over us, and we need help. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help us. Happy art thou, O Israel, the people saved by the Lord. So we rest. We rest not in our own righteousness. We rest in thine. And we rest not in our own power and strength, but we rest in thine. We have a King who rides in the heavens. We have one who is placed underneath us, his everlasting arms. He is a refuge to the people of God. And whatever enemies come against us, he will thrust them out and give us grace to destroy them. Lord, we pray tonight. Thou wilt help us to pray. We think of those in this congregation that face their trials. Some of them may be economic. Certainly many of them relate to the physical frame. And they are those that are weak and those that have uncertain days ahead of them. They know it. So it is for us all. But they are very conscious of it. And I pray that they would know underneath them, the everlasting arms of a God who cares and never stops caring. For thou art the God of Israel that never slumbers nor sleeps. And we have lost souls all around us, people perishing. We think of Brandy. And God, we pray for her soul. We pray, God, that she might have removed from her the stranglehold of addiction, the chains that have ruined her life. I pray for a work of grace to be done in her heart. God, whether we ever see her again or not, we pray we might. We pray that she might feel at home here for some strange reason that she can't explain. And we pray the word of God would get into her heart and that she would be born again of the Spirit. So save this young woman, we pray. And many like her, bring more in. Make us a people that look for them, that look for the lost and perishing, that we might show them the love of God in Christ, and that we might tell them, even at this time of the year, that the greatest gift, oh how cliche, yet true nonetheless, the greatest gift is Christ and eternal life through him. So we have prayers to offer tonight, burdens that need to come before thee. May the Spirit lead us in our time of prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.